Today's scripture lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Your bragging isn't good. Don't you know that a tiny grain of yeast makes a whole batch of dough rise? Clean out the old yeast so you can be a new batch of dough, given that you're supposed to be unleavened bread. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So let's celebrate the feast with the unleavened bread of honesty and truth, not with the old yeast or with the yeast of evil and wickedness. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You've seen the darkest skies I know. Let your heart run, child, like horses in the wild. So take my
One of my oldest and dearest friends, Karen, is a very petite woman. Now, she says that she is 5'2", but I don't believe her. It would take stilts for her to be 5'2". Now, it is pretty obvious that she is fudging just a little bit about her height, but I suspect it's because she does not want to be thought of as a tiny little woman. But then one day, for no apparent reason, everything changed. Karen began to embrace her tininess in every possible way. If she needed a glass from the cabinet on the second shelf, instead of reaching up to get it, she would ask a family member to get it because she was just too tiny to do that anymore. If someone suggested she might use a step stool, she would explain to them that she could not do that because she might get high sickness on a step stool. If someone suggested that she could carry in that single bag of groceries from the car, she would say, oh no, she was way too tiny to do that. She could no longer change light bulbs in the ceiling or pull the chain on the ceiling fan. She was just too tiny. Now, I'm sure her family did not find all of this very amusing, but I thought it was hilarious. I really, really did. But I have to be honest, I did not realize that my friend Karen was a pioneer in a movement that is sweeping across our country, and it is called Tiny Living. Now, if you haven't heard much about that, simply put, it is a social movement where people are choosing to radically downsize the space in which they live. Now, the typical American home is about 2,400 square feet, and the typical tiny house is between 100 and 400 square feet. Yes, you heard me correctly, 100 to 400 square feet. Now, tiny houses come in all forms and all shapes, but they do enable simpler living in a much smaller, more efficient space. So you have to imagine, what is the rationale for downsizing on such a massive scale? Well, one reason is mobility. You can build your little tiny house on wheels like we saw in the video, and you can just go anywhere. Another reason is environmental concerns. People think it is less stress on the environment. The obvious reason is debt. I mean, the average American family, we dedicate about a third to one half of our income to keeping a roof over our head. And most tiny houses, you can buy them for between $20,000 and $50,000. But the real reason, I think, is a profound change in lifestyle. The tiny people owners that I have heard speak about it, they just say they want a simpler life with more time to do the things they love with the people they love. Now, let's be honest here this morning. I am not ever going to move into a 300 square foot home with my husband Mike and my dog, little Miss Lulu. I'm just not going to do it. I do not want to live in a tiny house with a compost toilet. I don't know what a compost toilet is, but I do know I do not want to live in a house with one of those. I'm confident of that part. However, there is something about stripping away all of the stuff that clutters our lives that has a real appeal. I mean, there's something about holding on to the things that really matter that resonates in all our hearts. And that's the reason we're on week two of this sermon series we're calling Tiny Living. We want to look at ways that very tiny changes can help us live more faithful lives in a very complicated, very cluttered world. And we see the power of tiny very clearly in our New Testament reading this morning in something very unexpected, yeast. Yeast. Who knew? But to fully understand what Paul is trying to tell us about yeast, we're going to have to go to class together. We're going to have to take Yeast 101. One of the most important things you need to know about yeast, it is far more than some powder you can buy in an envelope at the store. Yeast is actually alive. Yeast is a single-celled microorganism that belongs to the fungus kingdom, and it has been around for hundreds of millions of years. Now, yeast is important to human beings for three basic reasons. Yeast is used to make beer, wine, and bread. Now, I am not going to talk about beer or wine in church this morning. However, bread is going to be the topic on our table. When you mix yeast with salt, flour, and either warm water or warm milk, something absolutely mysterious and magical appears. The dough begins to rise and form and shape and develop more and more flavor. And eventually, that dough becomes a hot loaf of bread out of the oven that you can just smother with butter. It is absolutely delicious. But here's the thing. If the yeast you use is no good, you are not going to get that beautiful, fluffy loaf of bread like the ones on our altar table this morning. You're going to get something that looks a lot like a flat pancake. And that brings us back to our scripture reading this morning. Now, Paul is writing to the churches in Corinth because they were having some problems. Paul is always writing to the churches in Corinth because they have some problems. It is just a troublesome set of churches. But in their defense, part of the problem was their location. Corinth was a seaport. In fact, they had two harbors, one on either side. And anytime you have lots of ships and lots of sailors, you have lots of ways to get into trouble. So like any large commercial seaport city, Corinth was a center for just this wide open immoral behavior. Additionally, they had 12 of the largest pagan temples in the entire Roman Empire. So basically, you see, I mean, these new Corinthian Christians, they were surrounded by a lot of familiar temptations. So it's no wonder that they ran into problems and that they struggled a little bit. So in our passage today, Paul is using old yeast as a metaphor for sin. He's reminding us of how sin can sneak into our lives, just a little bit of it, and then begin to corrupt and pervade our lives. He is reminding us that as human beings, we can look pretty good on the outside, but not so good on the inside. Paul wants the Corinthian Christians to put away the old yeast of evil and wickedness and instead claim this unleavened bread of honesty and truth. Now, Paul's metaphor is very effective for the people of that day and time because he is reminding the people of the prohibition against using leavened bread during the Passover feast. There was actually a Passover custom where the lady of the house would take a broom and sweep all of the leavened breadcrumbs out of the house before preparing the Passover meal. So basically what Paul is trying to tell the people then and now is that we are unleavened batches of dough because we are new creations in Christ. And it is Christ's power and grace and love and mercy that will shape us and grow us and transform us. But there's one tiny little catch to all of that. Sin is always standing in our way of the life that God calls us to live. Just this past Wednesday, I ran into one of our wonderful teenage boys, and when I asked him how he was doing, this is what he said to me: "I'm doing good to better." Good to better. Now, I've never heard that phrase before. Maybe you have, but I never have. He said, "I'm doing good to better." And the more I thought about it, I thought, my goodness, that is a deeply theological phrase. I mean, how do we stay good when our lives aren't going so well? How do we stay good in a world that seems like we're falling apart? It is because we are loved by a God who will never let us go. We stay good because God is always with us, His presence and His power, and we get better as long as we follow the path of life that God is calling us to live. Now, we know as Christians our lives are not going to be perfect, but we also know that loving God and loving our neighbor will allow our lives to shift from being good to better. But what keeps us from doing that? Well, you already know the answer, don't you? It is those boneheaded, wrong, sinful decisions that each and every one of us make. But hear the good news of Jesus. All you have to do is ask for forgiveness, and it will be granted. And what's more, Jesus will help you not make as many of those wrong, boneheaded, sinful decisions in the future. So here's my question for you this morning. If you would like your life to move from good to better, there is only one thing you need to do. You need to make one tiny little change in your life. Now, I'm not talking about a massive upheaval. I'm not talking about turning your life upside down. I'm talking about one little change. Here's an example. I know a man who is estranged from his sister. They have not spoken to one another in almost 4 years. Now, there was no fight. There was no big disagreement. There was no anger. There was none of those kinds of things happening. They simply got busy and just let their relationship begin to fade away. One simple phone call would begin the process of allowing that relationship to heal. You see, oftentimes it doesn't take something big or dramatic. It just takes one tiny little change. So what change, what tiny little change do you need to make in your life this morning? Is it as simple as having a cup of coffee and a really honest conversation with someone? Is it carving out time from your overscheduled, overstressed life to make time for the people who really matter in your life? Maybe it's one of those bad habits, and you know the ones that I'm talking about, that are so not good for you. Maybe it's one of those bad habits, and you need to just begin the process of removing that bad habit from your life. One tiny change, and there's a cascade of good to better in your life. And the best news of all is it starts right here, right now, at the communion table this morning. Now, you've heard us mentioned multiple times already that today is World Communion Sunday. And that means all around this planet there is a wave of humanity, a wave of believers receiving the bread of heaven and the cup of salvation. I mean, we are so different. I mean, we have different skin colors, we have different ethnic backgrounds, we speak different languages, we live in different countries, but we have one thing in common. We are all the same when we come to God's table, because we all find the Jesus there who will love us and forgive us and save us. But sometimes we forget the power of the Lord's table, and we need to be reminded. One of the summers that I was in seminary, I took a mission trip to Cuernavaca, Mexico, and it changed my life in countless ways. But the most powerful thing that happened was I actually met God there in a hospital parking lot late one Friday night. Now, as you already know, Mexico is a desperately poor country, and this city was one of those areas. In this particular city, when people went into the hospital, their families came with them, but there was no place for them to stay. They weren't allowed to stay in the rooms with their loved ones, so the families just camped out outside the hospital with no resources whatsoever, no money to stay in a motel or a hotel. They just slept outside, sometimes in the parking lot. Our group traveled there one night with a local pastor, and we had this kind of impromptu church service in the parking lot. Now, I only speak about 6 words of Spanish, but there are some things that will transcend language. And I understood what was going on that evening in the parking lot. Now, as the pastor began to move into the time of the Lord's Supper, there was no fine silver chalice with wine or grape juice inside of it. There was no huge basket of bread like we have on our altar table this morning. Instead, there were tiny little cups filled with orange juice and boxes of banged up cookies. All of those things were sitting on these little bent up tin trays. But as I watched that pastor hold his hands over those items and bless them and consecrate them in the name of Jesus Christ, I understood in a way that maybe I had never understood before just what it means to have a sacrificial moment. And so as our group took our little trays of tiny cups of orange juice and beat up little cookies and moved through the crowd, I didn't have enough Spanish to say to them, "Take, eat, drink. This is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ given for you." But they knew. They knew. And they understood. It was only one tiny cup and one tiny cookie, but it changed everything, even if it was just for a moment. You see, no matter where we are or no matter how we look, we are still one body of Christ, saved by His mercy and His grace and His love. And we can experience that most powerfully at His table. And it doesn't matter if His table is in a beautiful sanctuary in Alabaster, Alabama, or in a parking lot in Cuernavaca, Mexico. So my friends, here is your opportunity, here is your invitation this morning. As you come to the Lord's table, come with an open heart. Come with an open heart, asking forgiveness for those wrong decisions, those boneheaded mistakes, those sins that are separating you from God. Come to the table resolving to make one tiny change in your life that with God's help will make all the difference. Come knowing that something as tiny as a piece of bread dipped into a cup can actually save and change your life. Come to the table feeling pretty good, but know you will leave it better because your Lord and your Savior has met you there. May we pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the monumental gift of your sacramental table. We are grateful for the reminder that we are one world, one body of Christ, and one Lord this morning. And we pray that as each of us receive the bread of heaven and the cup of salvation, we might experience you in a new and powerful way. We lift these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.